The summer after my senior year, I had the privilege of leading music at a thing called RUF Summer Conference. And when you lead music, you got to get there pretty early and set up and all this stuff, because there's a lot that goes up on the stage and there's a lot that goes into it. So we were there a couple hours early, and I was setting up the stage, and I was facing the back wall, and I heard a voice come in the back door and start talking. And if you grow up in our cult, in our denomination, if you grow up in the PCA, there are certain voices and that sort of thing that you just become sort of familiar with at times. And immediately when I heard the voice, I recognized it. And my ears perked up, and I thought to myself, that's Les Newsome. And to me, that was a really big deal. Les Newsome had just walked in the room. So I was super excited. And I thought to myself, okay, Joel, cherish this, because you're about to meet Les Newsome. You're about to get to have a conversation with him and hear his wisdom and all this stuff. And I think that first conversation with Les, I was hanging on every single word that he said, because I was thinking like, okay, just soak it all in. This may never happen again. Now, fast forward about 10 years, and Les and I are friends now. I've gotten to spend a decent amount of time with Les over the summers and that sort of thing. And I mean, I don't want to brag. I have his number in my phone. I've called him. I've texted him. It's a big deal. Not really. Here is the thing, though, about familiarity, is that the more familiar I become with Les, the closer we get, at times, I actually start to miss what he's saying. Sometimes I'm not hanging on every word as much as I would have been if it were super fresh. I think this is what we see happen with the disciples all over the place, right? That they aren't giving quite as much attention to what's really being said, to the message that's really being communicated by Jesus. And even though, I mean, same with Les, even though it's still brilliant and you want to absorb it all, sometimes you just miss it. So in our passage in Luke 22, we're going to see this happen right off the bat. Last week, Jesus is telling his disciples how happy he is to spend time with them, how much he loves being with them and being in fellowship with them. And he says, but you know, what I'm about to do is I'm about to be given over. I'm about to be betrayed by one of you, given over to the authorities and put to death. Okay? And then we saw last week that they start to argue about it. And immediately in this passage, you'll see they start to argue in another way. They're missing the point. So let's read together Luke chapter 22. I'll actually start verse 23 and then go to verse 34. And the disciples began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You were those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you all, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge right off the bat that unless you send your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, this truth will not penetrate our hearts. We will miss it. We will not understand what you are saying. So would you do that for us right now as we dive into your life-giving word together? It's in your son's name we pray. Okay, so let's just dive right in. Okay, verse 24. Here is what is happening. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And immediately what they start doing is they start saying, you know, I bet it's that guy. I bet it's Philip. He's sort of like, he's sort of on the outside. Sometimes he's a little sketchy. What if it's, you know, what if it's John? Like John's super close to Jesus. It might be him. He's in like the perfect place to do it. It might be Peter. Peter, pretty cocky. He might be one of those guys that seeks power, all this stuff. So what they immediately start to do, rather than dwelling on what Jesus is saying, they start to sort of blame shift. They start to say, I think it might be that guy because he's kind of messed up. One thing that can't be true, it can't be me. You know why? Because I would never do that. I'm too great. I'm too powerful. I'm too strong. That would never be me. That's immediately what we see them start doing here. And what it shows, number one, is just there's a cycle of putting others down and building yourselves up. There's a cycle of pointing out the weaknesses and the failures of other people while talking about how strong and awesome you think you are. Okay, and Jesus hears this and he corrects it. And he does that in our own lives as well. It's not hard for us to do this in our own setting. You don't even have to leave the room and this can happen. You can look across the aisle and you can think to yourself, man, can you believe they let their kids act like that in church? Can you believe that they would wear that to church? Can you believe that they would say that in church? I would never do that. I'm better than that. I'm stronger than that. I'm wiser than that. I've got it under control. Or it might be something, that someone posts on social media. You think to yourself, can you believe that they would post that for everyone to read, for everyone to see? How ignorant is that? I would never do that. Have you seen my feed? It is polished. It is pretty. It is concise. It's well argued. There's a cycle of putting others down and building ourselves up. Jesus hears it and he corrects it. And he says, guys, you don't get it. I don't want that. What I want is weakness. And Jesus uses this opportunity not to reprimand his disciples, not to snap his fingers and smite them and say, you guys are wrong. But he actually uses it to teach them about what really matters to God. And he says, you want to know what matters to God? Weakness. Here's why. Weakness brings three things. Number one, weakness brings humility. It's pretty obvious. Number two, weakness brings blessing. Number three, weakness brings strength. So first, weakness brings humility. Where do we see that? Verse 25 and 26. Notice that Jesus is not denying the fact that in this world there are positions of greatness. There are positions of power and esteem and authority. He says, yeah, there are kings over Gentiles, and they exercise lordship over all these people. It's a real thing. It happens. And they're seen as really great, and oh, everyone loves them. But not so among you. That transition there, he says, guess what? God doesn't really care about that. In fact, God cares about the opposite. He says, if you want to know what greatness consists of, weakness. He says, to be great, you have to become like the youngest. To be a leader, you have to be a servant. I'm the youngest of six kids, so I deeply resonate with what it feels like to become the youngest. For those of you who didn't get the privilege of growing up the youngest of six kids, let me tell you a little bit about it. You're never heard, okay? Like, your opinion doesn't matter. People are talking, they're exchanging all ideas, all this stuff, and when you're the youngest and you've got a massive family, you try and speak up, you try and give your opinion, and you're just not heard. You never get anything new. You get hand-me-downs, and that's it. You get old cars, old clothes, old toys. Doesn't matter what it is. You get hand-me-downs. You're the youngest. On long road trips, guess where you get to sit? The worst possible seat. You get the worst seat. We had a big van, and I would always sit front middle with my sister and my brother's legs on top of me. That's what the youngest gets. You had no status. If we had this big, crazy inheritance, we would work down the line and say, okay, you get this, you get this, you. And then we would get down to the youngest and it'd be like, oh, man, I guess we ran out. You get the worst, dirtiest chores. I would clean the toilet. All the things that I thought, at least I thought, were the worst chores. That's what being the youngest looks like. Okay, being the youngest, becoming weak, means that instead of seeking that house upgrade that you want so bad, instead of seeking that promotion that you think you deserve, you actually learn to be content. You learn to love the position that God has put you in. Instead of always feeling like you need to be right in your arguments, instead of constantly feeling like everything would go over so much more smoothly if this person just realized that I'm right, that I am strong, I have the strongest argument. Instead of that, Jesus says, you know what you need to do? You need to confess what your sin is in this situation. You need to confess your pride and your selfishness in this situation. What God wants is not proud rulers, but humble servants. And he actually talks about how contradictory this might seem. Verse 27, he gives an illustration in today's terms that would say, who has more power in this situation? A millionaire at a 5-star restaurant in his town, or the person that is serving their table? Who's giving orders? Who's taking orders here? Okay, one person's running back and forth from the kitchen and the table and making sure that everything is okay, and the other person's kicking back, they're reclining at table, they're saying, hey, I have the authority in this situation. And Jesus says, I have come to you as the one who serves. Now, this made me think of a show called Undercover Boss as I was planning this, and then as I was thinking about that, I realized I've never seen a single episode of Undercover Boss. So my sermon prep was to Google an episode and to click on the first one that I found and just watch it, okay? And here's what the episode was. In Shreveport, Louisiana, they were talking to the new mayor. And this mayor was pretty impressive. He was young, he was fit, he was very educated. He was a West Point grad. He was a captain in the military. Then afterwards, he went to Harvard Law School. And then he worked his way up the political ranks, and now he is the mayor. He's the king of the Gentiles in that setting. And what he does, he literally has a cosmetic team come in and transform his appearance into an old, weak, frail man who had just gotten fired from his job. He literally goes in and says, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go from my position and I'm going to enter into their lives for a day. And he goes around and he talks to all these different public works positions. And he says, hey, I want to know what it's like to be in your shoes. He goes to the firefighters, the corrections officers. He goes to the community rec center and the after school program. And he says, what's it like to be here? He goes and spends a day doing the park sanitation work. And what he was saying, what he was trying to embody, he said, I realize that I have nothing to offer them. I'm not going to be beneficial for them. I can't help them unless I learn how to serve them. Said, in order to know what it's like, I got to get my hands dirty. And so that's what he did. He spends a day doing that. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, there are these positions of authority, these things that will give you status. I don't care about that. What I want you to do is become a servant. I want you to become weak. And Jesus is allowed to tell you this because he did this. And he's saying, I have done this for you. This is what this is all about. That's why I'm here. And like an undercover boss, he says, look, I'm spending time in your shoes. But he doesn't just do it for a day. He does it for his entire life. And he doesn't just get his hands dirty. He actually gets his hands pierced. He doesn't just sacrifice one day of service to understand what it's like. He actually sacrifices his own life to understand how to love and serve his enemies. Jesus is the king, not just of the Gentiles, but of the cosmos. And he says, but that doesn't even matter. Like, what I want you to understand is that to be great, you have to become weak. Willingly embrace weakness. The immortal, invisible God of the universe becomes an infant to show you what it's like to be a servant. So weakness brings humility, but weakness also brings blessing. That might seem a little trickier, a little more confusing. Verses 28 through 30, here's sort of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, you guys already have assigned seats at God's eternal dinner party in his eternal kingdom. I'm giving that to you. You already have that. Not only that, you have authority. You're going to have authority over the church, past, present, and future. You guys are going to be the ones that go out and build this church. And the disciples, you might be thinking, as well as the disciples, wait a minute. So you want us to be weak, but you're saying that we're also going to be blessed? So are we weak or are we blessed? And Jesus says, yes. It's exactly the point. I bless weak people. Y'all, this is not a foreign, crazy concept in Scripture. It's all over the place. Let me show you just a couple spots. In the prophet Joel, great name. In Joel chapter 2, here is what he says. God says, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. He's saying this to rebellious, angry, sinful, weak Israel. He's saying this to his people who have failed. He says, return to me and do it in weakness. And then right after that, he says, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Weakness and blessing are interconnected. Revelation 19 goes on to say, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Maybe the clearest and most detailed illustration of this is found earlier in Luke chapter 14. You can go back and read it at some other point. But here is what Jesus says in this parable. He says, the king, a really rich king, is throwing a party, a huge dinner party, and he needs guests to come to be a part of this party. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to go out and give invitations to all the weakest people that he can find. Instead of inviting all the rich people and bringing all them in, he goes and he finds the lame and the beggars and these people who don't have status in society. Insignificant people. He says that's actually required. In order to come to this dinner party, weakness is required. Now imagine the royal wedding. Okay, I'm not a follower of the royal family, but I hear it's a pretty big deal. Imagine the royal wedding where instead of dukes and countesses and barons and princes and parliament and the prime minister, instead of all those people in their fancy garb, you look around and you see homeless people, sick and dying people. You see crying babies. You see abandoned children. You would think to yourself, wait a minute, this doesn't add up. Like, there's a royal wedding going on and we're about to have this huge celebration. It should be like real fancy. Why are all these people here? They're insignificant. They're not royals. How do they get the invite? That's exactly what God is saying about his kingdom. He's saying, it's not going to make sense to you. I'm not going to invite the powerful, the strong people who have all these great accomplishments and have the best resume. He's saying, I'm going to invite the weak people, the people who know that they're weak and insignificant. That's who I want there. No other God is like this. No other system is like this. Other gods, what they want on their team, the people that they want to spend time with, are the powerful commanders. They want to be hanging out with and they want to have people representing them who have had this really, really great military strategy and they've conquered all this stuff and they've got all this land and all this power. That's what other gods want. That's who they want to spend time with, but not Jesus. Our God loves to bless weak people. Our God loves to have weak people on his team. Not only that, he also chooses to use weak people. The third point, weakness brings strength. He likes to use weak people to highlight strength. Look at verses 31 to 34. Jesus explains this. How does he do it? He addresses Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, here's the deal. Satan is out there. He's real and he is out there. And he actually demands to have all of you in this room. The plural is used. He's saying, Simon, Satan wants to destroy all of you. He wants to pick you up and he wants to shake you until you have let go of your faith. He wants to put you in a situation that's so bad, you are so rattled that you doubt and give up on the promises of God. Saying that's what's coming your way. If you were listening to this as a disciple, what would you think to yourself? You'd be thinking, that doesn't seem like a good strategy. You're talking about blessing. I don't know how we're going to be blessed if you're letting that happen. And you know what? Again, this isn't the first time that that's talked about. God does this with Job. Satan walks into God's throne room with the entire heavenly council and he says, God, I want to test your people. And God says, have Job. Don't worry. I'm not afraid of what you can do to him. I don't doubt my strength. He's my child. I'm not going to let him go. You know, Psalm 23, even like one of the most beautiful passages about our shepherd, Psalm 23 says that God prepares a table for us to eat at in the presence of our enemies. That's crazy. What do you think would happen if Ted Bundy tried to waltz into the president's office? What do you think that response would be? It wouldn't go well, right? But Satan approaches God and says, I want to test your people. And God allows it. Why? Why does God allow it? Because he knows that he is strong. He wants his people to not put trust in themselves, but to put trust in him. To put trust in his promises. He even says so in the assurance that we received earlier after our confession. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He's saying, look, it's fine. I've got you. You're not ultimately going to fall away. Now, when Peter hears all this, when Peter hears that he's about to become weak, he really doesn't like it, okay? Number one, he doesn't understand it. Number two, he's like, that's not going to apply to me. It's like in the episode of The Office in safety training. Everything is like an episode of The Office, okay? Just clarification. It's like the episode of safety training where Daryl is trying to explain to the office staff, specifically Michael, that they are not allowed to use this heavy, dangerous machinery. And he's talking about the baler and he's saying, look, you guys are not allowed to touch the baler. Should you operate the baler? And Michael says, I have and I will. And he goes, no. And then Michael says, but it wouldn't be the worst thing. And Daryl says, it would be the worst thing. You're not allowed to do it. And then Michael says, okay, I get it. Only in the rarest of occasions am I allowed to operate the baler. And Daryl's like, dude, you do not get it. Okay? Michael doesn't think that the rule applies to him. He doesn't want to be weak. And he says, that's not going to be me. I don't want to be weak. And that's what Peter's doing right here. Okay? He is hearing that Satan is going to tempt them. Failure is going to happen. And Peter thinks, nope, not me. I'm willing to die. My pride, my strength, I've got it under control. I'm going to be fine. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't get it. And you know what? You know what's going to happen? I'm going to make you the paradigm of failure. I'm going to make you the one that people think of when it comes to public weakness. Because you are going to deny me in public, in my presence, three times. You're going to fully reject me. You're going to stiff arm me because some little girl is going to ask you if you're involved with me. And you're going to say, nope, I don't know that guy. You know what? I don't want to have anything to do with him. I don't know him. Don't like him. Whatever. Leave me alone. He says, you're going to be the paradigm of weakness. But you're also going to be a paradigm of repentance and restoration. After this happens, when you turn back again, I want you to remember how much I love you. I want you to remember this moment where I've said, I'm holding on to you. You will not ultimately fall away. And then when you remember and you experience God's grace that tangibly, I want you to go tell other people about it. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to strengthen them. I want you to strengthen other people with your failure. Let's make this concrete as we wrap up. What might this look like for us today? I had a conversation this week about someone who thought that they had absolute control in a sin pattern. They thought that they were completely strong enough to handle this temptation. They thought, look, I got it. It's all good. It's not going to happen to me. Other people, they're going to struggle. They're going to fall away. I'm fine. Okay? And what happened to them is what happens to so many of us. Out of the middle of nowhere, you get these thoughts of, let's call it, existential dread. Okay? You don't know where they come from. You don't really know why you're feeling like that. But all of a sudden, you start to feel this serious weight. You start to feel insecure. You start to get really confused. And you start to have all these anxieties. You start thinking, man, what is going on in this world? What is my future going to look like? What's happening? And in that moment, as good Christians, we all know sort of what we should do, right? We know that in that moment, the halo appears over our head and we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, take it, right? Like we should go in prayer. And God invites us to come to him with our really, really raw emotions. He says, look, if you're confused, when you're scared, when you're anxious, when you have no idea what's going on in the world, come to me. But that's really intimate. Any of you who have ever had to tell your spouse or your family member or your significant other how you really feel, you know how hard that is. You know it is incredibly difficult to actually open up and do that. So what happens is you turn to a different solution. Instead of saying, I'm weak, God, I need you. Here's how I feel. Here are my complaints. Here are my problems. You say, God, I don't need you right now. Actually, I think I can handle it. With a little bit of help from this thing over here, I think I can bring it under control. So you turn to other things to solve your weakness problem. You turn to overconsumption. You turn to underconsumption. You turn to obsessing about your image. You turn to obsessing about your job. Whatever it is, you turn to something else besides intimacy with God to solve your weakness problem. You distract yourself with social media, with entertainment, all of these things, busyness, to-do lists. We do this to flee from this feeling of weakness. We don't like it. And, you know, a lot of the times makes us fail in substantially significant ways. That causes us to, like Peter, to be deeply broken and humbled. And it hurts. You feel shame. You know what that feels like. And Jesus says, you're in the perfect place. You're right where I want you. You're weak. Jesus is not saying that he has put a restraining order on Satan and you're never going to be bothered. He's actually saying, you know what? We talked. He wants to have you. I'm going to let him attack you. But I've got you. Because he wants you to know that even when you fail, he holds fast. Even when you are weak, his strength is significant enough to save you. So the story of your weakness is actually a story about God's strength. The story of your failure is a story of God's grace. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Is that real to you today? Is it real enough to go and do what he tells Peter to do, which is go tell your brothers and sisters about your failure? Go be specific. Tell them that you're going to deny me. When you repent, when you return, when you're restored, when you understand my grace all over again, when you understand why weakness brings strength, go tell other people because they need to be strengthened. They need to know about God's love for failures. So look, it might sound crazy, but here's your icebreaker. Go up to someone and say, look, God tells me that he uses weakness to strengthen us. I don't know how it works. I don't know anything. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to confess my failures. I'm going to confess my weakness to you today. And together, we're going to talk about God's goodness. Together, we're going to marvel at his love and his grace. Weakness is absolutely necessary to grow. Let me close with this story about my buddy Ty. So I worked at Ramsey, the gym, all throughout college and undergrad at Georgia. And every Monday was chest day. Monday was chest day, and bros would come in, and they'd be on the bench press, and they'd be doing flies and all this stuff. And there were these guys, you know, these jacked guys who would come in, and they would just be repping out all this big weight. And then there were guys who would come in, and they'd see that weight, and they'd say, huh, I wonder if I can do that. And what they would do is they would put this weight on the bar that everyone knows, dude, you're too weak. You can't do that. And so all of us at the desk, we'd be sitting there just waiting for this person to fail. And we make ourselves available. We say, look, we're spotters. We want to help you get stronger. But the people who denied the spotters and who said, I don't need that. I'm not weak. I can do it. They would unrack the weight. And they would go, and they would just hit a wall. And they couldn't get it up. Okay, because they weren't willing to admit that they were weak. They weren't willing to say, I need assistance. I need you to help me become stronger. And the people who did that, they never got stronger. They never grew. Contrast that with my friend Ty, who when he came in, first time he came into the gym, I remember talking to him. It was Monday, chest day. He came over and he said, hey, I'm trying to get stronger. Will you come spot me? And he couldn't even bench the bar. He wasn't able to. Over time, over 4 years of Ty constantly admitting that he was too weak to do it himself and that he needed someone to help him, over 4 years, I'm not kidding, total transformation. I went back and found him on Facebook last night just to see. Completely different person. He was weak, and by admitting and acknowledging his weakness, his inability to do it himself, he became strong. If you never humbly admit your weakness and your failures, you will never grow in strength. God uses your weakness. He uses it to bring humility. He uses it to bring blessing, and he uses it to make you strong. Listen to the way that the Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what he says. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of my revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard message to hear. It's a hard message to believe, and it's an even harder message to apply. God, it's a dangerous thing to ask, but would you make us weak? And if we refuse to acknowledge our weakness and our failures, would you force us into a position of weakness? God, do what it takes to show us your love and your strength. Do whatever it takes to show us your grace. Break us, humble us. Help us to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.